right. We have, once again, we've been going through the life of the earthly ministry of Christ, looking at each day that he lived, recorded in the Gospels. There are roughly a little bit over 50 days that we have across all four of the Gospels. And today we're going to be looking at, we're going to try and cover day 11, 12, and 13 today. And that's because, yeah, I know. And that's because as I was looking through it, these days all kind of end with the same thought each time, and that is that Jesus is entering into this portion of his earthly ministry where he is very popular. And if you can kind of divide the 3.5 years or so that Jesus had his earthly ministry into two different times. One are the years of popularity, and then the others are the years of opposition. And he is now entering into this part of his earthly ministry where he is perceived or he's viewed very favorably. He has no issues drawing a crowd. Matter of fact, the pastor even mentioned it. I'm not sure if it was last Sunday or the Sunday before, but Jesus had the habit or the routine of every time he would begin to draw a very large group of people to follow him, he would turn around and say something that would, in many cases, offend or alienate a good portion of the people that were following him. And he would do this regularly, and we'll look at it here today, for the exact same reason, which is, Jesus is much more concerned about a personal relationship than he is drawing a large crowd. He could draw the large crowd by doing the performances, the miracles, the feeding of the 5,000, all the entertainment that people could have gotten from watching Jesus. He had no issues drawing a crowd, but what he was looking for were faithful disciples. And so from time to time, he would challenge them and challenge what their faith was being put in. And we see that even happening again and again. So as I looked at these three days, it just kind of made sense for twofold. First of all, we are falling behind every time. We are almost halfway through the year and have only covered a handful of days. So if we could take this opportunity to try and combine them, but also because once again, they're telling the same story again and again, which is Jesus is drawing this group of people, these interested spectators. But Jesus is trying to develop disciples at the same time. So let's begin reading. Let's begin Matthew chapter 8 is where we'll go. We'll look at all three Gospels that have these days recorded. This would be Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John does not record these events in his Gospel. Once again, John's Gospel was centered much more around Jesus' ministry within Jerusalem, and Matthew, Mark, and Luke more in his ministry in Galilee or the region surrounding it. So Matthew chapter 8, and we'll begin reading in verse number 38. Matthew chapter 8, verse number 14. I'm sorry about that. Matthew chapter 8, verse number 14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever, and he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. Now when Jesus saw the great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart to the other side, and a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I would follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. So you see in this story, Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law, but then it goes on to say, it says, when evening was come, after he healed Peter's mother-in-law, many people came. They came and they received miracles, and they had devils cast out, and he was able to draw this crowd. And then someone comes to him and saying, I'll follow you anywhere. And Jesus says, are you sure about that? Yeah. Are you sure you want to follow me whithersoever I goest? Because the foxes have holes and the birds have their nests in the air, but I don't have any place to lay my head. Are you sure you want to follow me? So here we see Jesus challenging this popularity of people coming to him. This is not the only place this is recorded. Let's turn over to Mark, chapter number 1. Mark, chapter number 1, and verses 21 through 28. And the people, I'm sorry, that's Luke. Let me get to Mark. Mark, chapter number 1. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commandeth even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region around about Galilee. And you can continue reading, and we will a little later, but you see this same incident repeated, where Jesus comes and he performs a miracle, and his fame is spread abroad, and people will come to flock to him. He's entering into this time of popularity where people want to see what Jesus will do and what he will say and what miracles he will perform. Let's look at one more portion of scripture in Luke chapter number 4, in verses 31 through 37. And came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath day. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him down in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth an unclean spirit, and they come out. And the fame of him went abroad into every place around about the country. And so you see here this story repeated again a third time, where Jesus performs a miracle and his fame is spread abroad. And then they begin to bring other people that have illnesses and devils and leprosy. They begin to come to him, and he begins to heal them. And so what I want to do this morning is look at each one of these days, and we'll go through them briefly and look at the activity of those days, but also see the end result of those days. That Jesus, he is able to bring in a crowd, but he's only able to attract a few genuine disciples. Let's begin in Luke chapter number 4, and that's where we read our last passage of scripture there. And we'll pick up there and begin looking at this story here in chapter 4, verse number 32. Jesus comes into this city, and he begins to teach them, it says, on the Sabbath. And we discussed this already. That was Jesus' custom. He would go into the synagogue on the Sabbath, and he would take part in the service they would have in those days. And this was no exception. Jesus comes into this town. He goes into the synagogue, and he says that he teaches, but he teaches with authority. And whenever the people hear this, it says they were astonished at his doctrine, because his word was with power. And we see here that Jesus did the opposite of what most of us do. Most of us, whenever we are speaking and talking, we have many, many words that only have little power. But Jesus, with just a few words, had great power. And there's no shortage of person after person that you can find that will tell you their opinions and tell you what they think and tell you what's worked for them, or tell you what they've observed in other people's lives. And they can give you example after example and story after story and anecdote after anecdote, but there's no power in their words. But Jesus spoke with power. Men use many words, but in the end say nothing. They didn't give people the real answers they were looking for in this day. That you would come to the synagogue, and you would have a priest, and the priest was so wishy-washy and so unable to tell them what God said that they would have to make up new laws. And you'll actually see that one of these, as we look through the story, you'll see where Jesus is accused of breaking one of these man-made laws of tradition, where he healed on the Sabbath day. And that was not a law or commandment from God. But in this day, people were so unsure about the truth, they had to make extra laws just so they could make sure they didn't get anywhere close to breaking the laws of God. So they made this extra rule that said, not only can you not work on the Sabbath, but you can't even give anybody any medicine on the Sabbath unless they're at the verge of death. And so it was a sin for you to try and heal someone or give someone medicine or apply some type of ointment on the Sabbath. Unless their life was at risk or in jeopardy, you were breaking the law by healing someone on the Sabbath. And what you'll find in the story is Jesus, he does heal someone on the Sabbath, and he's accused because of that. But you find that many were astonished at his doctrine because he spoke with power. And then you see here, as he goes in and he's preaching, in the synagogue, the Bible says in verse number 33, and in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus, son of Nazareth?" And whenever I read this story, I just thought to myself, I wonder how many other times this evil spirit had come to synagogue and not felt uncomfortable. How many times he had come and heard the thoughts of man, the opinions of man, and never said a peep, never cried out with a loud voice. But whenever Jesus came that day, that evil spirit could not hold back. He had to lash out. He was uncomfortable in the presence of Jesus. I wonder this morning if evil spirits would be uncomfortable in our presence. Would they be uncomfortable hanging around us, or would they feel right at home? And we see in this story that this evil spirit could not get comfortable in the presence of Jesus. And evil will not be comfortable in the presence of Jesus. And sometimes being in the presence of Jesus will make you feel uncomfortable. But that's a good thing. That's what helps us grow. That's what helps us sanctify our lives and become more holy day by day. And you see this evil spirit lashed out, and then Jesus healed this man, drove this evil spirit on the Sabbath. On the Sabbath day, verse number 34, this evil spirit speaking to Jesus, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out and hurt him not. And they were all amazed. And his fame, the Bible says in verse number 37, the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. And then the story goes on to say here in verse number 38, as we enter into this next day, and he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon Peter's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. And we see this second part of this day, he healed this man during the day in the synagogue that had an evil spirit. And that evening, he goes back to Simon Peter's house. And as he's there, he hears that Simon Peter's mother-in-law has a great fever, and so he heals her while he goes back to Peter's house. And what an example for us today that whenever we come to church, we make sure that we take Jesus home with us whenever we leave. That whenever we go our separate ways here just a few moments after the morning service and we head back to our homes and we enjoy lunch together with our families, that we don't leave Jesus behind here at church, but that he goes with us and he joins us as we go back home, because you never know what kind of miracles might take place at home if you'll take him with you. And so Peter, after seeing this miracle in the synagogue that day, says, Jesus, come back to my home. And whenever he gets back home, he sees that Peter's mother-in-law is ill. She's sick. She has a great fever. Now, back in those days, a son was responsible for taking care of his parents. But in this story, you see that Peter is taking care not only of his parents, but also of his wife's mother-in-law. So maybe there was some tragedy that had happened, perhaps, in his in-law's family, and maybe there's no one else to take care of them. Or maybe there was even some kind of special bond between Peter and his mother-in-law. Who knows? That'd be a miracle. But maybe because of some kind of special affinity for his mother-in-law, she stayed with them. And Peter brought Jesus home with him that day. And the Bible says that after Jesus healed her of this great fever, that the Bible says she immediately arose and ministered unto them. And here again we see another example of the behavior of true Christianity, that whenever we are healed by Jesus of our sin sickness, that we should begin to minister to others. That Jesus saved you for a reason. That you were not saved just to take up space and to breathe air until you die, but Jesus saved you to minister to someone else. I can think here just practically, could Peter have left everything behind and followed Jesus if his mother-in-law was ill? There probably would have been some kind of responsibility he might have had. And so Jesus, maybe this is even a practical miracle in Peter's life, so that Peter would be free of the obligation of having to stay back behind and take care of an elderly mother-in-law. She was healed for a reason, is what I'm saying. It wasn't an accident. There was a purpose there. That Jesus said, I got to get you healed because I have a job for Peter to do, and I can't have Peter do his job if he's taking care of you, and so I need to heal you so you can minister to other people. Jesus has saved you for a purpose and a reason. There's a meaning for your life. There's a meaning for salvation. What is your purpose? Why has God created you? That's the most important question you could ever get the answer to. And he will give you the answer to that question. He's not going to hide it from you. He's not going to put you on some kind of spiritual, mystical Easter egg hunt to try and find God's will somewhere. He'll make it plain and clear for you if you're willing to listen and obey. But he saved you for a purpose, a reason, so that you'd minister to other people. And we see here that Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law, and she immediately jumps up and says, "What can I get you to eat?" Immediately, she gets into a spirit of serving others, ministering to others. It was not about her. It was not about what I want, and this doesn't work for me, and this isn't the way I want it to go. But she was concerned about other people and taking care of them and their needs. And so she began to minister immediately. And then what does the Bible say? It says, now when the son, after he heals or drives out this evil spirit in the synagogue that day, and then he heals Peter's mother-in-law that evening. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Now why did they wait until sundown? Because that was the end of the Sabbath day, and they couldn't, once again, they were told by their priest that it was a sin to even be healed on the Sabbath day. So they had to wait for the sun to go down to feel comfortable enough in their culture to come out and visit Jesus. But what happened whenever they did is all the people from the city came out to Peter's house, and he began to heal them. It says, with diverse diseases, they brought him unto him, and he laid hands on every one and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into the desert place, and the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him and should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities, for therefore am I sent. So once again, you see the same story repeated where Jesus, he heals, he drives out devils, he casts out demons, and his fame spreads abroad, and people come from all over to come and see this miracle worker, see this man that can cast out demons. And Jesus continues in the story. Now last week, you will recall we spent our time looking here at the early part of chapter number 5 and the story of Jesus calling Peter and Andrew and James and John to follow him. But I want us to skip down a little bit into this next portion where Jesus heals a leper on this day. It says in verse number 12, and it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, canst thou make me clean? And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will, be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing according to Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. So here again you see this pattern of Jesus performing a miracle and drawing a crowd. And here it says that he departed. He found a secret place. He was trying to get away from them. If he was trying to build a crowd, you would think Jesus would be trying to compel more people to come. But he was trying to escape and get away because, once again, he was trying to observe their genuine faith. And so we did mention last week there's some discussion or debate about, especially between days 11 and 12, exactly what transpired as far as a timeline. But we always see beginning here in verse number 12 and beyond is day 13. And this is a clear separate day that Jesus healed this leprous man. But you see the same outcome here, which is his fame spread abroad. But I want to look at the story because in the Bible, many times leprosy is used as a picture or an allegory of sin. If you turn to the book of Isaiah, you see where in the Old Testament, the prophets used leprosy as a picture, or God using it as a picture to explain to the Israelites what sin was whenever he looked at it. In Isaiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, it says, All sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should you be stricken anymore? Will you revolt more and more? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. And this is an example or description of what leprosy does to the human body. And Jesus, or God here in the book of Isaiah, is inspiring the prophet Isaiah to say, that's what your sin is like. It's like leprosy. There's many things that we can learn if we would take some time to study leprosy and how it's similar to what happens to our spiritual life whenever we come in contact with sin. Back in the Old Testament, there was actually instruction given in the book of Leviticus in chapters 13 and 14 about how to handle leprosy. If someone had leprosy, what they were supposed to do. There was a certain ritual or rite someone had to go through if they had leprosy to try and cleanse that leprosy. And there was instruction on what they were supposed to do. But if someone contracted leprosy, the first thing they would do is they would put that person away and separate them from the rest of their people, because leprosy is very contagious. I read a book one time when I was in college, and I went to college in right outside of Memphis, Tennessee, but it's on the other side of the state line of Memphis, and it was technically in Mississippi. That was the college I went to. It was in Mississippi, just literally right on the other side of the state line from Memphis. And I was reading this book when I was in college there, and I had learned reading this book that there are still leper colonies around the world, that we have not been able to eradicate leprosy. It's still, you find it especially in third world countries, it's more common. But the largest leper colony in America is in Mississippi. And whenever I was reading that book, it made me feel like a little icky, like, ugh, I'm close to leprosy. And I was hundreds of miles away from where this leper colony was, but just even thinking that I was in the same state of leprosy made me feel gross. Because leprosy is very contagious. And the damaging thing about leprosy is you really don't know you have it until a lot of the damage is already done. Leprosy actually attacks your nervous system. That's how it actually infects your body, and that's what it begins to impact as far as your health. And what will happen whenever you contract leprosy is you will lose your ability to feel different sensations. And so you could be walking along and get a splinter in your hand, and normally you'd feel that splinter and you would not stop until you got it out because it would keep irritating you. But because you have leprosy, you have no idea that it's in there, and that wound gets infected and it begins to rot away at your flesh. And only by the time that you start noticing that your flesh is dying, that you can be that you find out you have leprosy, and by that point it's too late. And then slowly that leprosy spreads throughout your body, but not just your body, it spreads to the bodies of other people you come in contact with. So it was in their custom to isolate people that had leprosy away from everyone else. And you could only rejoin the rest of society or your family once you had been cleansed or you had been inspected by a priest, and a priest had observed you and said, okay, you are now clean and you're ready to return back to your family. And so this was the Jewish custom back in those days if you had leprosy. And so this man in this story, obviously he was so eager to be healed that he broke the social norms and customs of that day, because he comes to Jesus in the midst of other people and he says, would you heal me? And he says, if thou wilt, he falls down on his face and saying, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And then verse number 13, it says, and he put forth his hand, touching him and saying, I will be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. So how is leprosy similar or an allegory or a picture of sin? I would say, first of all, that leprosy is something that's deeper than skin deep. Whenever you get this infection of leprosy, this virus of leprosy, it goes deeper than the skin. Although you may see the results of it on the skin, it goes much deeper than that. It happens under the surface. And can I tell you this morning that we got a beautiful crowd of people here there this morning. We all look great, but can I tell you, we have sin that goes deeper than the surface. You can't tell just by looking at the outside of someone how healthy they are when it comes to leprosy, and the same is true of sin. You can't just look on the outside and determine if someone's healthy or not. It goes much deeper. It's a heart matter. And could I also say that when it comes to leprosy, there's no surface remedy. You can't be healed of leprosy by treating the surface. You have to go beyond that. It must go deeper than the surface. You're ever going to be healed or treated. And this morning, when it comes to being cured from not just leprosy, but also sin, it cannot be cured by just changing the surface on the outside. And yet that's what religion does. That's what religion means. Religion is what I can do for God. How I can be a better person and I can do good behaviors because they make God happy, and I can live a good life and I can be a better person and I can clean up the outside and I can make myself look like I'm a religious person and I'm obedient. But all that is just religion. And it's all just on the surface, and none of those things can solve our sin problem, because leprosy goes deeper than just the skin, and it can't be cured by surface remedies. Not just is leprosy deeper than the skin, but leprosy spreads. It's never content just to take your finger. It wants your whole hand. And it's not content with your hand. It wants your whole arm. And once it has your arm, it wants to kill you. It wants every part of you. And can I tell you, sin is the exact same way. It's never content with just a little bit. You can't isolate it in a box. You can't say it's not going to spill out and affect other parts of my life, because it always does, because sin always spreads. You can't contain it. You can't control it. It will begin to take over and control you. Leprosy is deeper than the skin. Leprosy spreads. Leprosy defiles. It rots your flesh. It destroys your flesh. And that's what sin does to the Christian. That's what sin does to the lost. It destroys. It defiles. It corrupts. Leprosy is deeper than the skin. Leprosy is contagious. It spreads. Leprosy defiles. But leprosy also isolates. That's what sin does to us. It isolates us. It cuts us off. It makes us less of who God wants us to be. And whenever we engage in sin, we are isolating ourselves from the loved ones around us, from our family, from our church. And then leprosy, finally, it corrupts. You know, there's only one use for those rags they would use for those lepers. The Bible talks about our righteousness is a filthy rags, the Bible says. In God's sight, the best that man can do, the righteousness of man, is his filthy rags. And what the Bible's talking about when it says filthy rags is not talking about the rags you use to kind of wipe up your counter after breakfast this morning. It's talking about these rags that lepers would use to wipe out their oozing sores, and they would scrape the pus off of their arms, and they'd use these rags to do it. And there was only one thing those rags were good for after they had been used by a leper. They were only good to be burned. Because leprosy corrupts. It defiles. It destroys. And for those people that engage in a lifetime of sin, it leaves them with only one purpose, and that's to burn. We don't like to talk about that. We don't like to think about that. But that's what God has decreed in God's holiness. Leprosy corrupts. Well, this sounds terrible. And what should you do if you have leprosy? Well, the Bible gives us the answer. If you turn back to Leviticus chapter number 14, this is where there is instruction on how to handle the lepers and what the priest's responsibility was and what the leper's responsibility was. But in Leviticus chapter 14, and Jesus, after he healed this leper, his instruction to this man was, go and show yourself to the priest. That was his instruction. Go show yourself to the priest. And so what was the priest supposed to do? This is what Jesus was talking about. He was telling this man, go and follow the instruction of Leviticus chapter number 14 after this man was healed. What does it say here in Leviticus chapter number 14? What are the instructions? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest, and the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them, and the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose unto the open field. And so what was this? Sometimes we read these stories in the Old Testament, and that sounds like the craziest thing in the world, doesn't it? Am I the only one? Yeah. When you read that story, you're like, that didn't make any sense at all. That's not what a doctor would do if you went to the emergency room right now if you had leprosy. They would not say, go get a couple of birds and we're going to do this crazy religious ritual. But what you find sprinkled throughout all the Old Testament are these pictures and shadows and images of what salvation was going to be and what it was going to do for us. And God uses the story of the leper to show us how salvation can be given to mankind. And what was this story, or what was this instruction in Leviticus chapter number 14? They were to take two birds. And one bird, the Bible says, you're supposed to put it in an earthen vessel and you're to kill it with water running over it. And this is a picture of Jesus coming to this earth in an earthen vessel. Jesus came and took upon him the form of man. And he was brought to this earth. And that the water, many times, whenever it talks about water in the Bible, it's talking about the Holy Spirit, the water running over it. And the Bible says that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit of God. But what happened to Jesus? He was killed. Just like this one bird was put in an earthen vessel, overrunning with water and killed, the same thing happened to God himself. He came down in the form of man with water running over the Holy Spirit, and yet he was killed for our sins. So one bird is killed, but there's another bird in this story. This is a living bird. And what does the Bible say? It says that this living bird was to be taken, and it was to be dipped in this combination of the cedar, this crimson, and this hyssop. And it was to be dipped in the blood of the dead bird. And can I tell you, as a Christian, that's what happens to us. We are taken and we are dipped in the blood of Jesus Christ, who died for in our place, that we could be saved. And he uses these different materials. Cedar is commonly used whenever it's talking about something to be preserved. You know, cedar has a natural preservation within it, and it's natural insect repellent, and it was used because if you wanted to keep something safe and keep pests away, keep something preserved, they would use cedar. And if we are saved here this morning, we are preserved in Jesus Christ. We are eternally saved. I can't earn my salvation. There's nothing I can do to lose my salvation. If my salvation was up to me, I couldn't hold on to it. But I'm not saved according to my performance. I've saved according to Jesus Christ and what he did, and so I'm preserved into the day of salvation. Not just cedar, but also the Bible talks about this crimson. This is a picture or image of blood. This is a very bright color that they would use, this crimson color of blood. And so it's a picture or a symbol of the blood that was to be shed on the cross. And then hyssop was a material that was used to demonstrate judgment. And that's what happened upon the cross. Our sins were judged upon the cross by Jesus Christ taking our place. And then what was the final instruction here in Leviticus chapter number 14? Chapter number 14. It says that the person that was this leper was taken out, and he was, the blood of this dead bird was sprinkled upon him seven times in verse number 7. This word number, or this of number 7 is used as a symbol or image of completeness. If something was done seven times, it was done completely. And then finally it says this living bird was loosed into an open field. It was set free. And that's what salvation does for us. It sets us free from the judgment of sin. It sets us free from the bondage of sin. It sets us free from our old life and gives us a new life. And so even in this horrible state of leprosy, God has a picture of salvation, that one bird was sacrificed for another. And that's what happened for each and every one of us. Jesus Christ was sacrificed in our place. Amen. So that we could call out to him and be saved. And what we find at the end of the story, once again, is that Jesus comes into a town, he performs a miracle, he casts out a devil, he heals someone of leprosy, and he gets a whole group of people to follow him, but they're not true disciples. And we will continue to study this year of popularity, where Jesus does his best to get the smallest crowd possible as we continue looking at more of these stories in the coming days, all right? Let's have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your goodness. Pray that you would help us, Lord, not to be like these in the stories, that they enjoyed the show, they enjoyed the entertainment, they enjoyed the miracles, but they didn't enjoy the Son of God. Lord, help us to be true disciples. Lord, help us to follow you even when it's not popular. Lord, I do pray that also if there's someone here that's not saved, Lord, that they would call upon you to receive this gift you have provided through your Son, Jesus Christ. Would you pray for the service to come? Use our pastor in a mighty way. In Christ, we pray. Amen.